So a year ago, in a couple months, I committed to preaching through the book of Revelation. And one thing about going through a book, not skipping parts, is you have to at least publicly read, if not, you know, preach, teach somewhat on everything. Meaning, you didn't skip from chapter 6 or so to chapter 20 or so and skip over all that. Wow, I'll use the word crazy stuff in there. So on this year, this fall, I've committed to preaching through 1 Peter. And similarly, much shorter book and very different, obviously. But a couple weeks ago, did not skip over a part that it's tempting to skip over, the part about submitting to government authorities, etc. It's like, well, okay. And now, not skipping over chapter 3, although the very first verse of 1 Peter 3, if we were to just come in totally cold, and I'm just going to read this verse, here's how it starts. 1 Peter 3, 1, wives. Okay, so now already the audience is well limited here. Wives. In the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands. That's how it starts, and then it goes on. Now, if I were to just read that, say amen, call it a day, memorize that verse, here we go. I know, I don't know personally offhand, but I could probably find preachers, pastors, teachers who'd be like, you know, maybe I'll just move on to chapter 4 in 1 Peter. But why? Well, we'll get into some of it. I think some context, always, context in the Bible always helps. The more the better, and the more helpful it is. In fact, in this case, just going back to the previous chapter a bit, because if you notice, it said wives in the same way. Now, what's that mean? That means it's referring back to what Peter had already been writing about. And of course, when Peter wrote this letter, he did not say chapter 1 and then chapter 2. And verse numbers, that wasn't there. It was just a letter. So you read all the way through, so you'd get the whole context if you were to read the whole letter. So that's a negative of going piece by piece as we go through it. But just before that, in chapter 2, as we call it, it had been talking about submission. And again, addressing exiles, that is Christians scattered throughout the world and living as exiles here in this world when our citizenship and our eternal home is in heaven. We're just passing through. And then he closes chapter 2, as we call it, which leads right into this, with Jesus. And what Jesus, the Son of God, submitted himself to for us, to restore us to God. And how we are called to follow in Jesus' steps of suffering and of submission and of living as exiles truly here in this world. So Jesus did not retaliate when they hurled their insults at him. He himself trusted himself, Jesus, to the Father completely. As Trevor prayed that we would learn to trust you and totally trust you, God, in all these things. He bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed. And the last verse of chapter 2, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands so that, and it goes on, but even there, this is all following Jesus. And now, yes, there's going to be a breakdown, wives, and then it'll be husbands, and then it'll be all. But even as we read about wives, this really affects and pertains to all of us, as we'll see. So that's a little of the context, the close of the previous chapter. And then in the bulletin, if you notice the intro for the outline, I'm going to read that, and then I'll read through 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7. One more thing, as we're in the season of Advent, so I'm going through 1 Peter still, but I'm also kind of melding in a little of the Advent theme today of peace and how that ties in. So the Hebrew word for peace is shalom. Shalom. Now, shalom encompasses completeness, soundness in body and in soul, wholeness, tranquility, quiet, and contentment. Shalom. Adam and Eve enjoyed shalom with God, with one another, and within themselves. Perfect and complete shalom. Until they sinned. When they sinned, that peace was splintered into pieces. That shalom was shattered. In Jesus, and only in Jesus, the pieces are mended. The relationships are reconciled, and shalom with God is restored in Christ. Well, that's a little background and intro, and now I will read 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that, if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. Lowercase L, not capital L. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Heavenly Father, I pray that nothing would hinder my prayer right now, and that nothing would hinder our prayers and our focus on you. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would teach us and challenge us and encourage us from these words of yours to Peter, to the exiles 2,000 years ago, and yet also to us and all who would hear you today. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to go back. I mentioned Adam and Eve, and as we're looking at husbands and wives, which is talking about marriage, to the first married couple, which is Adam and Eve. Before even that, everything in creation, everything God has created, which is everything, is by design. There isn't any piece or part of creation where God said, I don't know what this is really about or what's going to happen here. No, every single detail, down to the molecule, the atom, and to the eternities, or not eternities, but seeming infiniteness of space, all by design. The Greek word that's often used, that we use even for all of creation, is cosmos. And cosmos, that when it appears in the New Testament, usually refers to the world, this world, but it does also encompass and talk about all of God's creation, the cosmos. The opposite of cosmos is another Greek word that we also use. It's chaos. So cosmos is God's order, his arrangement, his perfect design. Chaos is complete disorder, no arrangement, no design when things go awry. And before we have the cosmos, we had chaos. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. The Hebrew terms, I like this, because of the poeticness, really, of it. But where we come to it, says the world, the earth, was formless and empty, or formless and void. In Hebrew, that's tohu wabohu. Empty, formless, void, chaos. There was no order, arrangement, design, no cosmos before that. In Acts 17:24, there are a great number of verses we could read here about the cosmos and God's creation. But this one, in Acts 17:24, the God who made the world, and there it's cosmos, and everything in it, is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. God over and above, and yet, you say, God is in the details, meaning he designed and detailed everything. Now, that's not only physically, I'm talking physically so far, really, but it's also spiritually. God designed us as spiritual beings with souls in a certain and perfect arrangement between us and him and us and one another by design. And that is key. Now step back to kind of the physical creation aspect and think back the end of September, Hurricane Ian came through Florida. Now, before, I think it was September 28th or something like that, that it made landfall. If you go back a week before that, people who were living in Florida, who had been there, who had seen the houses, the coastline, where the boats were, where they're supposed to be, the houses all intact in order, lawns manicured, flowers, trees, everything, you know, by design, really, looking how we would like it and expect it to be. See the same place a week later, September 29th, or whenever. I know some of you have been there. And still, recently, seen the effects of what was, did it look like cosmos after the hurricane came through? It looked like chaos. Formless and void in the sense of that water rose and put boats where they're not supposed to be, and all the trees, the flowers, the houses, if they're even still there, they're not in order. Chaos came through. Think spiritually, that is the effect of sin. It's Hurricane Ian through your soul and through relationships with God, through relationships in marriage, through relationships with everyone. That's what sin does. Turns God's order and design into tohu wabohu and chaos. And we groan. We groan and we moan. And those who look to God say, why? And we sigh. Romans 8:22, it actually says all of creation. This is fascinating. It says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time, groaning for things to be made right and put in order again. A few verses later, speaking of our souls, those who look to God, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Even those of us who do pray and look to God, we don't even know what or how we ought to pray. But we groan and we moan, and then the Holy Spirit helps us and intercedes and puts our prayers in proper arrangement with God. Back to 1 Peter 3, talking about wives, husbands, and thinking of God's order and arrangement. You know, after God in the 6 days of creation created all things in the heavens and the earth, and he looked at everything he had made, and it was good. In fact, it was, this is God speaking, very good. Now that's just awesome, meaning the cosmos, perfect. And God rested on the seventh day. But there was one thing before the fall, before sin, that was not good. Some of you I know or remember what it is. The Lord God looked at Adam after he'd created him, the first man, and God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. And I say amen. We know that. It's not good for the man to be alone. And that was before the fall. That was before sin. So God made, get this, from Adam, from the man, the first woman. Now, what did God make Adam from? God made from dust, from dirt, from the earth. God formed the dust, the dirt, the earth into Adam. And then God breathed into him the breath of life. So Adam from the earth, as it were. Eve, I'll read this from Genesis chapter 2. Because this ties into 1 Peter 3. We need to go back to get even the deep context here. This is Genesis chapter 2. I'll go to verse 21. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. This is the first anesthesia. Genesis chapter 2. I mean, this has to be a deep sleep, because what God does next, Adam needs to be deeply asleep. The Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he, the Lord, took one of the man's ribs. Ouch. But he's in a deep sleep. Out of the man, and then closed up the place with the flesh. Healed instantly. Then the Lord God made a woman from, not the dirt or the earth, but from the rib of Adam. Right? That he had taken out of the man, and he brought her, now Eve, the woman, to the man. And the man, Adam, said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." He didn't say, "Now this is another creature formed from the dust of the earth, separate from me." No, this is from me. Bone of my bones. My rib. Now it's her rib. It's our rib. "She shall be called woman." Why? "For she was taken out of man." This is God's creation, his design, his arrangement, right? And then it goes on, next verse in Genesis 2:24. "That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife. And they become one flesh." What's fascinating is that they were one before they were two. You ever think of that? We think of the two becoming one again, as it says, in marriage, the two become one flesh. But before that, we're going way back to the first man. They were one in Adam before God took out the rib and made them two. I think that's pretty awesome. And that all ties into what we're looking at in 1 Peter 3 and in other places. Now, Jesus quotes from what I just read in Genesis in Matthew 19. The context here, I'll lead into it. Matthew 19, verse 1, it says, "When Jesus had finished saying these things," I won't go back, he says a lot before this, "he left Galilee, went into the region of Judea to the other side of the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to Jesus to test him, and they asked, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?'" Now they're asking to test Jesus. Jesus says, "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, 'For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh.'" That's quoting from Genesis. And then Jesus says himself, "So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." What God created in the beginning as one, and then two, and then become one again, let no one separate. You could say every true biblical marriage of a man and a woman united in this way is an arranged marriage, arranged by God. And he's the one who joins them together. So therefore, Jesus says, what God has joined, let no one separate. 1 Peter 3, as we come back to it, just from that, what we've heard and read, maybe it sounds even a little different already. We'll move on here. Oh, one more thing I need to say. Yes, I like to look at the Greek and Hebrew words, depending on which testament, and it's always fascinating. The word submit, when it says wives in the same way, speaking to Jesus and how he submitted, submit yourselves to your own husband, the Greek word for submit is hypotasso. Break it up, the hypo has come up recently in other words. That means under, like hypodermic means under the skin. Hypotasso means to arrange or arrangement. So literally, to submit is to come or put yourself under the arrangement design of God, ultimately, is what it's saying. Hypotasso, submit yourself. Just in the same way as Jesus, the Son of God, came under, put himself under, you could say, his own arrangement, if you will, when he lived here in order to save us. Well, now I'll move on a little bit to looking at God's design. Do you see it? Boy, it's hard to miss, but spiritually we miss it so often, and those who do not believe in God miss it all the time. His design, his arrangement. What does God, as we look at this, and in marriage, what does God want to see? What does God want to see? Does he want to see fine clothes, gold jewelry, elaborate hairstyles, any of this? It doesn't say God say no, but he doesn't even notice that, right? Verse 4, rather, it should be that of your inner self. And we could go back to 1 Samuel, where Samuel thought, when he saw Eliab, Jesse's son Eliab, he thought, here surely is the Lord's anointed. Remember in 1 Samuel, the Lord said, do not look at his outward appearance. The Lord, I do not look as people do, but the Lord God looks at the heart. And here it's the same thing. The Lord is looking at the inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight, what he sees, a gentle and quiet spirit. Again, this applies not only to wives, right? This applies to all of us. A gentle and quiet spirit, which is one that is trusting and looking to God in him. Now, why? Why does God want to see that? If we go back again, this is amazing to me. Submit yourselves, wives, to your own husbands, so that, why? If any of them do not believe the word, if they're not trusting in God, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. This is to witness to God, is the purpose, so that when they, now speaking of the husbands, see the purity and reverence of your lives, and that ties into that. This is similar, again, in the previous chapter, which we looked at a couple weeks ago. 1 Peter 2, verse 12, speaking now to all Christians who live in exile in this world, it says, live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Live such good lives, and when we looked at that, that good life, again, wasn't just merely stuff out here. It was a goodness, a quietness, a gentleness in the soul from God's presence that is manifest, fruit of the Spirit, out in one's life, so that even pagans say they see and notice. It's a witness to God and his presence and his nearness. It's the same purpose here. And then Sarah, by name, is given as an example in 1 Peter 3, picking up at verse 5, for this is the way that holy women of the past. So Peter, writing this about 2,000 years ago, he's referring now back another 2,000 years to Abraham and Sarah's day. So we, looking back about 4,000 years here, the holy women of the past who put their hope in God. Over and over again, it might be easy to miss if you're not looking, but it's all about looking to God and then witnessing to him in all of this. Holy women of the past put their hope in God, how they adorned themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, verse 6, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. Again, we don't use this word Lord like that, and it might sound, wait a second, it's a lowercase l, but looking to him as the one to whom she will submit and follow, as her, yes, lowercase l, Lord. Wow. The penultimate verse in Proverbs 31:30, and by the way, when I threw the word penultimate out in my mind the other day, not out, but thought of it, I was like, I had to look it up again. I always have to look up these big words myself to remind myself of what they actually mean. So ultimate, in this sense, means the end, or the last verse. Penultimate, the second to last. That's all it means. So the penultimate verse in Proverbs, the whole book, is this. It's Proverbs 31, verse 30. It says, charm is deceptive, and beauty is fleeting. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. You don't read in the Bible about anyone or anything being praised outside of God, usually. But here, a woman who fears the Lord, who looks to Him, hopes in Him, trusts in Him, follows Him, is to be praised. That is pretty awesome. What does God want to hear? He wants to see the gentle and quiet spirit of a person, of a woman, a wife, all of us looking and trusting in Him. What does He want to hear? What does God want to hear? Verse 7, husbands, in the same way, be considerate. And that is not just be nice. Be considerate here is to consider all that God says. And again, to take all of God into consideration as you hear this and respond. Be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. So that, why? Nothing will hinder your prayers. What does God want to hear? Again, this is for all of us, really, but even from this context, God wants to hear praise. He wants to hear husbands praising their wives. And God wants to hear husbands and all of us pray so that nothing, husbands, will hinder your prayers. Will keep you from praying, distract you from praying, but also get in the way of the prayers you do pray if you're not rightly focused on your wife and on God in the right, considerate way. Husbands, myself, are we praying for our wives? Are we praying for our children? Are we praying for our grandchildren? I don't have any yet. Future grandchildren. Are we praying for our church? Are we praying for our extended family? Are we praying for our neighborhoods? Are we praying for our society? Are we praying for the world? Are we praying with God? So that nothing will hinder our prayers. This is the avenue, by the way, for shalom, meaning prayer is the avenue for experiencing God's peace in Christ. Well-known verses from Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, addresses all people, all Christians. Do not be anxious, worried, stressed about anything. But in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, shalom, will guard your hearts. Oh, the peace of God, shalom, which transcends our understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. That's a promise. When you have unhindered prayer in this way, God's peace guarding your heart and mind. So God wants to see this gentle and quiet spirit again, really in all of us. He wants to see us merely looking back to Him. It's almost like a mirror. What does God want to see when He looks at us in our hearts? Himself. We're looking to Him already. What does God want to hear? Similarly, a focus on Him in praise and in prayer. So what does God see and hear? When He looks at the church, when He looks at His people, when He looks at sons and daughters of God through faith in Jesus Christ, praise God, He sees and hears both. He does see in our hearts a gentleness and a quietness when we're looking to Him. He does hear our praises. He does hear our prayers when we come before Him seeking His mercy and grace. Perfectly? No. All the time? No. Hence this letter. Hence we need these reminders again and again. What does God see and hear? When He looks at the world, when He looks at the society outside of His people, and even us in society, sometimes, take a look down again, Fort Myers, Florida, after the hurricane rips through. But that is what God sees in people's souls and hearts and lives. Tohu wabohu, formless, void, empty, lost, broken, destroyed, shattered. Souls that are formless and empty, empty of God. Marriages that are broken, shattered. Families that have fallen apart. Faith? Well, no. In the world, sadly, people aren't looking to Him, and so their lives are shipwrecked. Places where they're not supposed to be. Romans 3, Paul quotes back from the Old Testament on a number of things, but in this litany, Romans 3, 10 through 12, he says, there's no one that seeks God. There's no one righteous because no one seeks God. No one understands Him. Lives are just shipwrecked. God sees and hears, in other words, a world, every single soul that desperately needs Jesus. Every person. Enter Advent. Enter the Prince of Peace. We heard from Isaiah 9, that prophecy. Prince of Peace, one of the names, one of the titles for, yes, the Messiah, Jesus. Prince of Peace. In Hebrew, it's Sar Shalom. There's Shalom, Sar. I looked. I didn't find in the etymology the background of where these words come from because I thought Sar, I mean, that sounds kind of like Czar, like C-Z-A-R, which means ruler, similar, because Sar in Hebrew, not only prince, but really it can mean captain, it can mean ruler, it can mean chief. One who commands and governs and rules is this prince, this Sar, like Caesar and Czar and these terms, but I didn't find all the connections. They might be there, but that's what it means. Now, He rules and reigns not only on the throne of David for eternity as Messiah, but Jesus, our Sar Shalom, Prince of Peace, is to rule and reign in your heart. To rule in my heart and yours. This verse in Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Notice it begins with let. Guess what? He is the Prince of Peace over all, and yet we can shut Him out. Let Him. Let Him in. Not only in, let Him rule. Prince of Peace. Let the peace of Christ rule, govern over all your passions, all your thoughts, all your life. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace. What is the purpose of peace? We often think, well, what is the purpose? Is that even a question? Yes. There's a purpose to God's peace. There's a purpose to everything. And there's a purpose to God's peace. There's a purpose that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. There's a purpose to letting the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Ephesians 2:13-14 says this. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That is the purpose. Is to draw us, bring us near to God. What does sin do? It breaks the peace, which means it shattered our relationships. Adam and Eve, their relationship with God, and every relationship since has been infected and affected by sin. The blood of Christ, the purpose of the Prince of Peace, is to bring us back near to God. Shalom. And in that, all other relationships are affected. Verse 14 says, for He, speaking of Jesus, He Himself is our peace. There's no peace outside of Jesus. He is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. This would apply to all relationships when they're brought back by the blood of Christ into His peace. How silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek, gentle, quiet, humble souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. Wives, husbands, single adults, children, humble your soul. Open your heart, let Jesus in, and let the peace of Christ rule, so that you will know peace within your soul. You will know peace, shalom, with your spouse, with others in the church, with other people. No matter what the world does, it cannot take that away. And so that you, above all, will know shalom, peace in your heart, with your God. Heavenly Father, I pray that these words of my mouth have been pleasing and acceptable to you. God, I pray that the meditations of our hearts, our ears, our minds, our hearts would be pleasing and are pleasing to you, that you would look upon us now and see gentleness, quietness in our souls. And you will hear, even quietly, silently, praises and prayers rising to you through Jesus and with the great, great help of your Holy Spirit, helping us even as I and we pray. Lord, we pray for peace, which is Jesus. We pray for the world to know Jesus and know peace with you. In his name, amen.